Boy, am I glad you're here. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. If you're a guest here with us today, you've been greeted, and we're excited that you found your way here, whether somebody bribed you with lunch or whether you found us on the website, or it doesn't matter, we're glad that you're here. I want to welcome Springboro to the north and Northmont to the north, and Classics is joining us, and there are many that are online with us. In fact, we've been doing this lately. Would you just help me by applause? Would you just welcome each other on all the different campuses and those that are joining us online right now? Just welcome them. Great to have you all here. This has been an incredible week or two for us, really, in our nation. And I owe you an apology, actually, as a congregation. If you don't know, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And last week, I stood up in front of you, and we talked about Hurricane Harvey. And now we're talking about Hurricane Irma. And I just failed to lead us in prayer. We talked about it, and I meant to do that, and I'm not going to do that again this week. I'm going to actually fix that. And so what I'd like to do, and I know many of you are praying, and I know you probably have family or friends that you know that are being impacted, but I'm sure you know this, and if you don't, let me tell you, we serve a God who can control the wind, who can control the waters. And so I think it'd be appropriate for us to start. Yeah, that's fine. So why don't we go to him now, just collectively together, and if you want to silently, you can pray for somebody that you know personally who might be being affected in Texas or in Florida. Let's pray. God, you are an all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so we come to you because we don't have any answers. The truth is, when we see high winds and lots of waves and people who have lost their lives, we ask lots and lots of questions. But we come to you today, all of us, and we want to agree in all of our campuses, frankly, with all churches across America today, Father, that you would do an amazing work. We ask that by your mercy, that you would slow this down, that you would cause the winds to blow less, and that you would cause the waters to be calm. We believe that with one spoken word, you can do that. And so we come to you, we ask, Father, that you would bring protection to many, many, many people who are in harm's way. We ask for people in Texas as they are rebuilding their lives and from some of the devastation there, and for those in Florida who are afraid and filled with fear and filled with uncertainty, we ask, God, that you would give those who know you a peace that passes all understanding. And may you use them in the lives of communities and cities and townships as they deal with the destruction and the pain. So we come to you and we ask that by your mercy that you would cause this storm to dissipate, that it would go away, that it would subside in some way. And as we look to that, we know, Father, that we can trust you. And so whatever happens, we look to you as our God, the one who gives us strength, the one who promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. We are in week three of a series called Walk This Way, because Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, which if you have a Bible or device, you might want to start turning there, we've been reading through this chapter. And the reason why we started in chapter 5 is because chapters 1 through 4 sort of lead up to that anyway, and so chapter 5 is kind of the point of it. It's kind of the climax. It's the point of the whole letter that Paul writes to this church, not unlike us as a church here in Dayton, Ohio. And he's talking about freedom, and he says, you know, you can experience spiritual freedom. When we think of freedom, we think of our land, right? We think of the great United States of America, and we are free. Many of you know that I grew up overseas in Asia, and I've lived in countries where things are not free, where you had to carry papers to go from one city to another city. And we don't have that here. We can go wherever you want. In fact, many of us would define freedom as I can do and say whatever I want. And yet, I don't think that's the definition of freedom. Because freedom came at a huge cost of sacrifice of many, many, many people, right? And so freedom at times is a struggle, because sometimes if I do whatever I want, it might get in the way of whatever you want to do in life, and there's a clash, and there can be some conflict that's there. And that's not the kind of freedom that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a freedom that can happen on the inside of a person's soul, on the inside of our lives, that is so different than on the outside of our lives. And so he writes this letter to talk to them about freedom, and it's really, really important for us to understand that. And I'm excited about this. today, because we're going to get into the very verse that Paul says, you got to walk this way. Given all the things that we've been talking about, which I'll review with you in just a second, you got to walk this way. And freedom, spiritual freedom, is really, really important. Spiritual freedom sometimes means that we're free not to do something. How about that one? Next month will be 2 years for my younger brother, Michael. And my parents were extremely creative. If you don't know, my last name is Smith, and David Smith. I can't even order a pizza. It's terrible. Because they always say, well, let me have your phone number, and then they always call me back because they're like, really? I have four boys, so, you know, we're ordering tons of pizza, and they call me back because they think it's a prank. And I go, no, this is David Smith. Well, my parents were so creative. I've got a brother below me. His name is Mike Smith. And then my parents really dug deep with my, you know, my youngest brother, and his name is John Smith. 2 years ago, next month, my brother lost his life. And that has been a painful thing for me and for our family. My brother Mike suffered from addictions in his life. He was addicted to alcohol and drugs, and we tried to help him for years and years, frankly decades actually, in his life. And it was a difficult battle for him, and I got a phone call one afternoon. I don't know if there was something in his truck or not, but I got a phone call here at the office actually from the sheriff department in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they said, are you David Smith? And I said, yes. And they said, do you have a brother, Mike Smith? And I thought, well, there's probably many people that have, you know, Mike Smith. But yes, I've got a brother, Mike Smith. And they said, we found your brother today, and he was in his truck, and he has passed away. That was a hard moment for us as a family. I used to call my brother, Mike, almost every day on the way home from the office, and just call him and say, how you doing, knowing that it was always bad. I mean, it was always tough. Mike did not have any freedom in his life. And I think about that all the time in my life. This week, I got a letter from a young lady in our church, and I have it right here in my hand, and I didn't ask her for permission, and so I'm just going to call her Sarah. And Sarah wrote a letter, and she's been part of our church family. Her mom and dad have been part of our church family for a while, and Sarah, too, has dealt with addictions in her life, and she has ended up with two little kids, and that's been hard for her parents as they have had to parent these kids and have had a really, really difficult road over the last really probably decade. And on behalf of all of us at Fairhaven, Centerville, Springboro, Northmont Classics, on behalf of all of us, I hope it's okay with you that we actually help support her rehab, that we gave money to the family to help her to be able to experience some rehabilitation in her life. And she wrote a letter, and the letter is really to all of us. So it's to you, it's to me, and she just says, thank you for what you've done. She graduates Friday, October 6th, and let me tell you, she's free. That's awesome. There's a poor part in this letter here that really hit me hard. She says this, I'm no longer using Jesus. I love the word using there. I'm no longer using Jesus as my co-pilot, but I'm trusting him to be the leader of my life and trusting him to take every step of my life, including being a mom again. What a great letter from a young woman who's found freedom. And I would argue that freedom in her life is freedom not to do something, right? And what we're going to learn today, as Paul talks to us about spiritual freedom, is that we have not been left alone. And that's a really, really important thing for us. We've been saying this in this series, that if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you're following Jesus and you don't feel free in your life, or there's not a sense of spiritual freedom in your life, then you're doing something wrong. Meaning you really don't understand what it means. And that's why we're reading this, because this is so very important. Because there's some of us that have been following Jesus for years and years, and we're still not free, and we wonder why, and we don't understand, and we find ourselves doing things that we don't want to do, and we find ourselves not doing things that we want to do, and we're so confused by that, and sometimes we just feel apathetic, and we almost give up, not quite, but almost give up. And then we have a generation behind us, our younger generation, you know, our students, and high schoolers and middle schoolers, and we got to get this right as adults to make sure that they understand what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and help them to negotiate what it means to be in church, and why do we talk about money, and why is it important to be in a small group, and why do, you know, why are there Bible studies? I'll tell you all of that at the very end here, but we've got to figure this out. What is freedom in the spiritual life, and how can we find freedom? Well, let me tell you where we've been if you've not been with us, because we've said that this is one of those series that builds on each other. And so if you've missed the last 2 weeks, you've missed a really big chunk of what we're saying here. I'm going to try to give a little bit of review, but not a lot. So you can go back on fairhavenchurch.org or on our app, and you can watch it, because we've been reading along in Galatians chapter 5. We started in verse 1, where actually Paul introduces this idea that if you're not free, then you're doing something wrong. And then he tells us how to be free. And we get to verse 16, which we'll read in just a few minutes. And he tells us exactly. He says, now given all this stuff, walk this way. So here's what we've learned so far, that when we talk about freedom in our spiritual life, freedom is understanding what the triune God has done for us. And some of you are like, hold a sec, you're like already over my head, like triune God. Well, see, here at Fairhaven Church, we believe in God the Father, who is the one that loves us. In fact, the Bible says, you might know it, for God so, what church? Loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And so we believe that God the Father is loving us. We believe, secondly, that Jesus the Son died for us. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the one leading us. And so God is loving us and died for us and is leading us in life. This is the triune God. We call this the Trinity. Some of you are familiar with this. I grew up in a country where they said that if you believe this, that you believed in three gods. But we don't believe in three gods. It's one God expressed in three different ways in our lives: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we baptize in all of our campuses, we actually say those words. We baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because we believe in the triune God. We believe that God loved us enough that he sent his one son, Jesus, to die for us. And then when he left planet Earth, he didn't leave us alone. He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God, which is going to lead you day by day, moment by moment. That's really important for us to understand. So freedom, first of all, comes from understanding what the triune God has done. The Trinity can be expressed in our sort of our human experience in a variety of different ways. I could say to you, one egg has three parts, right? There's the shell, there's the yolk, and then there's the white, right? You could say that. Or I could say to you some other examples. I could say an apple. An apple has three parts. An apple has a skin, it has the meat, and then it has the seeds in it, right? And so we see examples of three in one all over our lives. I could say to you, what about space? When you measure a space, you measure space in three ways, don't you? By height and depth and length, three areas, right? Space, or what about time? Time is measured by past, present, and what? Future, three things. So we see it all over life, and so pretty quickly we can understand that we can believe in this idea that there is the triune God, the Trinity, and when you understand that God loves you and that his son died for you and that you are not alone, that's the first place of freedom. In fact, if you're writing this down, you might want to write right next to this, grace. That's what grace is. See, grace is what we talked about the first week, and we said grace is something that God offers to you. There is nothing that you can do for it. There is nothing that you can do to deserve it. You can't go to enough church services to deserve God's love and forgiveness and his Spirit in your life. He offers it free. That's amazing. That's called grace. And then the second thing we talked about is that freedom is being motivated to follow God's rules as instructions for love, because Jesus said, I've come here not to throw away the old covenant or the Old Testament or all the laws that are there, since there were 613 of them. He says, I've come to fulfill them, and I've come to help you to understand that all of them can be found in love God and love others. He made it real simple. And so following God's rules are really about loving him and loving others. And so when you're free and you understand grace, then grace helps you to understand that you are motivated to follow God's rules. Motivation is a whole lot better than obligation. Am I right, church? And you see, some often that we've told the next generation that you have to do this, you have to do this. And all of a sudden, we've lost track of helping them to understand it's not an obligation. You're not obligated to follow the rules. When you get a hold of God's grace, you're motivated to follow it. That's a whole new day. That changes a whole lot in life. And we talked about that in week two. We also said that freedom is seeking the happiness of others. And if I stopped right there, most of us would agree with that. But I haven't stopped there. Seeking the happiness of others more than our own. Wow, that's a little harder, especially with that neighbor that you have. You know that neighbor. Or that coworker who, there's probably no other term for it, he's just a jerk, right? Or you have a family member that you struggle with in your life, and it's easy to love people who love you back, but it's a lot harder to love people when nothing's coming back to you, and yet this is part of it. And so if you want, you can say, this is grace. If you want to write, if you're writing notes down, you can say, this is obedience, right? And so obedience comes being motivated by grace rather than the other way around. You see, grace doesn't come because of obedience. Obedience comes because of grace, and this is love. This is what it means to love. It means to seek the happiness of others at the sake of your own. By the way, if you're married here, don't raise your hand. But at some point during this message in any one of our campuses, I just want you to reach over and I want you to grab your spouse's hand and squeeze it. Meaning, I want to love you by giving up things in my life for you. And the guys are like, oh boy, I need to think about that one. Right? You don't have to, you know, you don't tell us when you do it. You can just kind of just quietly, whenever it is, but sometime in the middle of the service, if you're married, because that's exactly what this is. Marriage is seeking the happiness of somebody else on, you know, more than your own. That's what that means. That's freedom. Here's the problem. Grace is a hard thing because none of us like to get anything for free, even though we love free things. None of us really love to be obedient. We struggle every day with obedience. And the truth is, none of us really like to love people at our expense. That's a hard thing to do. Here's how I would say that. If this describes the Christian life, which I think it does, the Christian life is fairly simple because it's about grace and obedience and love, but it's very, very demanding. It's so demanding that I would say that if this is the Christian life, it's too demanding for me. I'm willing to admit to you as one of the pastors here at Fairhaven Church that this is so demanding that I'm not sure I get this well because grace is hard to get my head around. I like to earn something. You know, us guys kind of understand that. Obedience. I mean, it's hard not to move from motivation to obligation, and so we go back and forth with that. It's hard. It's very, very demanding. Here's the good news. So you've come on a great week. The good news is this. The good news is that we don't have to do it alone. We are not alone on this. And that's exactly where Paul comes in. So get your Bibles and let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and let's look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I got three verses for you today, and there's so much in these three verses that as we're here today, I want to talk about what it means to be free and to walk this way. This is what Paul is saying. Based on grace and based on understanding that obedience is something that we ought to be motivated to, and based on love and the fact that you can't do this on your own, it's too demanding. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk this way. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if your Bibles say the word flesh, if you got a printed version, I encourage you to write above the word flesh, sinful nature. Because that's a really hard thing for us to understand when we read here in the Bible, flesh. That's what it actually means, sinful nature. But your flesh is not bad. In other words, God has created you in his image, and your body is not bad. There's nothing wrong with your body, even though I think my nose is a little bit too big, and I got really big hands, and it's hard to buy shoes because I got such big shoes. So, but, you know, God made me this way, and so I've been made in God's image, and there's nothing wrong with my flesh, my body. What's wrong is the fact that I have a sinful nature. Anybody else have that? If you're not raising your hand, then you're in real trouble right now. You might just want to leave right now. So we look at the word flesh here, it's sinful nature. It's the fact that in our lives, we often want to do what we shouldn't do, and we often want to not do what we should do, right? So Paul says, so walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Okay. So I want to know how to walk by the Spirit. Anybody else? Verse 17, for the flesh, or the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Now keep in mind, what's the Spirit? Spirit is God. That God has given to us the Spirit so that you and I can live. So the sinful nature desires to do what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, and isn't that true? They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. That's interesting. He's talking about freedom, and he says freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Freedom is understanding this. And then he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to look at these three verses, and I want to try to just figure a few things out here. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. And then I want to answer the question at the very end, which I think is probably the most important question. That is, how do you do this? Like, how do you do this, right? And so hang with me because we're going to work through this. Let me start by looking at the opposite. Because Paul says, walk by the Spirit. So in a sense, I could say this. You walk this way, or either you walk by the Spirit, or this is what's going to happen in your life. You'll be motivated to do whatever you want. And some of us, I would ask you, how's that working for you? Right? And so there's people like myself and others, and I'm sure you've had things in your life where you're not proud of, and things in your life that you think, man, I wish I could do that over again. I wish I could roll that back, right? And so Paul is being very clear here that if you don't walk this way, you'll be motivated to do whatever you want. And to do whatever you want is not freedom, by the way. That's actually slavery. And so secondly, Paul says, walk this way or we will love to fill our own emptiness. That's pretty powerful. Is it possible for you to love other people because of an emptiness in your own life, which means then that we manipulate people in loving relationships, not because we really love them over our concerns, but we love them because we're trying to fill an emptiness in our own life. That gets pretty deep right there to begin thinking about the possibility of that in my life and in your life. That's why Paul says you got to walk this way. Thirdly, I'd say you walk this way or you will live in a cycle. And here's what that cycle looks like. And I think you'd agree with me, whether you're middle school or in your 90s, your sin nature is still there in your life and you battle it every single day. And the cycle looks something like this. You do something wrong in your life and then you feel guilty about it, right? And then you may apologize for it. Some people don't even apologize for it, but maybe you feel apologetic about it because you know that this is not what I wanted to do, but I did it anyway, and you feel guilty and you apologize for it. And so then this is what you do. You try harder. And if you just try a little harder, and parents, we've got to make sure that we do not say this to the next generation because they will run from what it means to follow Jesus if we tell them that, because that's not what it means. That's not freedom. Am I right, church? And so we get into the cycle where we do something wrong, we feel guilty, we apologize, and we try harder. We do something wrong, and we feel guilty, and we apologize, and then the world around us says, try even harder. And then you do this, and this is a cycle that goes around and around and around. And Paul says this, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is something that we have to understand in life. Let me just talk about a few things related to the Holy Spirit before I get to what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, and then how do we do that? Do you realize that if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit? In other words, you have received the Holy Spirit at the moment that you surrender to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that God puts inside of you the Holy Spirit as a deposit or as a seal or a stamp or a trophy or a mark or whatever words you want to use there, that he puts inside of you the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God can help you in every single day of life. So if you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, if you have come to that point where you've realized that you have a broken relationship and the only way to put that together is by the grace of God through Jesus, that you put that relationship and you surrender that, then he gives to you the Holy Spirit. Now, question always is, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? Do you have 15%? You have 30% based on how good you are or how well you're doing on the obedience category? The Bible tells us, and in the notes actually online, you can go and read some of the scripture I put in there. The Bible tells us that at the moment that you surrender to Jesus, you have the entire Holy Spirit in your life. Here's where the arguments come in, and here's where it gets a little confusing. Because the Holy Spirit will only occupy the areas of life that we allow. Let me illustrate. A month ago, when we dropped off our youngest son at college, my wife said, hey, we're going to stay at a bed and breakfast in the town. And there's nothing wrong with bed and breakfasts. I just don't like them. And I don't know what it is. I just, you know, I'd rather stay in a place where I don't have to share a kitchen and a dining room. You know, I don't know. And so we went to this bed and breakfast. It was awesome. But let me illustrate this right here. If you go to a bed and breakfast, you occupy one room. When we went to that bed and breakfast, we were in room 10. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in the bed and breakfast. But he might only occupy room 10. And the challenge of walking with the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to occupy room 9 and 8 and 7 and 6 and 5, 4, 3, 2. In fact, what life is about when you become a Christ follower is actually giving the Holy Spirit ownership of the whole bed and breakfast. So he's no longer just a resident, but he occupies and owns the whole thing. Does that make sense? And so when Paul says, walk by the Spirit, I'm going to ask you at the very end, is there an area of your life that you need to turn over to him? Because that's what it means to walk by the Spirit. And in these three verses here, when Paul says walk by the Spirit, he means a couple of really, really important things. Let me give them to you so you, if you want, you can jot these down. Now that we understand that there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit occupying every area of our life, let's talk about walking. What does Paul mean when he says we should walk by the Holy Spirit? A couple things, you can jot these down if you want. Number one, walking is about being led, not following. And some of you are already wrestling with that. Wait, hold on. If I'm being led, I'm following, right? Well, not really. See, if you go to NASCAR, which I've done once, it was loud, cars going around. It was amazing, actually. All the people are there. I think there's like 100,000 people. It was crazy loud. At NASCAR, they have a pace car. Have you seen this? And all the cars follow the pace car. And when you follow the pace car, you can do whatever you want, really, for the most part. You can't pass the pace car, but you can slow down, you can speed up, you can, you know, and that's following. When you're led by someone, it's a lot more like a train. You see, a train has a locomotive at the very beginning, and cars latch on, and the power of that train is the locomotive in the front. And when Paul says, you and I can be led by the Spirit, I want you to notice in your Bibles, it doesn't say walk with the Spirit. See the difference? It's not walk with, it's walk by the Spirit. In other words, you and I got to tie on our cars to make sure that the power of the Spirit in our lives can come true. Let me give you another example. Some of you may remember when cars didn't have, power steering. I don't remember that. But there are some of us that remember that. But when you get in your car, you don't even think about it today. I mean, in today's world, we don't even think about this. You get in your car and, you know, in driver's ed, you learn 10 and 2, right? So 10 and 2, and you're in your car. And if you're going to take a left turn, you have to make a conscious decision, and you make a decision, and then you turn the vehicle. But the power in order to turn that vehicle, the power in order for your car to turn left in a you know, decent and you know, way that makes sense and doesn't happen, you know. And so when you turn that, the power steering is the force behind that decision that you make. See, the Holy Spirit will never supersede your decisions. Walking by the Spirit is being led every day, tying your cart onto the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what walking is. Secondly, walking promises that you can overcome temptation. Look at verse 16 again. He says this, "So walk by the Spirit," not with the Spirit, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." In other words, when we tie on to the Spirit of God, and He leads us, and He's the force behind the decisions that we make, we can overcome temptation. That's awesome, because it's not just overcoming wrong in our lives, we can overcome the temptation in our lives. And we all face temptation on a regular basis. And we can overcome those temptations, that you can actually say in your mind, "I'm not going to do that," and the power of the Spirit of God can help you, and you walk away. And how freeing is that? Wow. And so walking is a promise that He gives us right here. Thirdly, walking creates conflict in our soul. That's what He says in verse 17. He said, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the sinful nature, and they are in conflict with each other." You and I have a conflict happening in our soul. That's why there's a fight that goes on when you know that you should do something and you don't do it. Anybody ever have that? Or when you don't want to do something and you do it anyway, you have this internal conflict in your life. And here's the good news. The conflict means that the Spirit is present. You just have to tie on. If you're here today in any one of our campuses and you would say, "I don't have that conflict. Like, I don't feel bad." I would say one of two things to you. Number one, you've either pushed God so far away that you don't have that conflict anymore. You see, the absence of conflict is the absence of the Holy Spirit. So you've either pushed God so far away that you're just not feeling that conflict, or secondly, you don't really, really know God. You've not really understood what it means to surrender your life and experience the grace of God. And so there's a conflict that goes on. Fourthly, walking eliminates consequences and emptiness. That's what verse 18 says. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You know what the law has? Consequences. And you're not under that anymore. Because if you understand that, you know, He wants to lead you and you can overcome temptation and there's a conflict inside, but you can win that conflict and it eliminates consequences and emptiness. Now, let me wind this backwards. There are people that come into my office that I talk to all the time, or in my own life, I can see this happening. Let me wind it backwards. If you feel an emptiness in your soul and you're a Christ follower, chances are it's because of some consequences that you've experienced in your life, because there was a conflict that you didn't overcome because you tried to do it on your own, and you're really not being led. You see how we can work backwards there? And so right here, Paul is telling us in these three simple verses that walking is so very important. And then, of course, the question is this. And this is the question of the day. And if you forget everything else, don't forget this, because I'm going to answer this question. How do you walk by the Spirit? How do you do that? Because practically speaking, we want to know how to do that. We want to know what it means to be free. We want to understand exactly what Paul is saying here. I don't know about you, but I want spiritual freedom. You want spiritual freedom. Most of us do. If you're here, chances are, at least at some level, you're trying to wonder or at least figure out in your life what being a follower of Jesus is, and if you are, then how you can experience freedom in that. And so here's the answer. And so here's the point of this whole thing, that what Paul is saying here in these three short verses. How do you walk by the Spirit? Here's the answer. You keep yourself tenaciously connected to Jesus. And now, we can have some really good conversations. Parents, listen carefully. Church, listen up carefully. As we tell the community out in the world there who don't know who Jesus is, we've got some great conversations. And here's why. Because when you're tenacious about being connected to Jesus, that's going to help you to walk by the Spirit, which is going to give you power in your life to walk away from temptation. It's going to give you freedom beyond all kinds. It's going to help you to understand grace. It's going to help you to be obedient, motivated by the right reason. And it's going to help you to love people in a great way. Doesn't that sound great? See, so coming to church, it's not about having to come to church. We have to make sure that our teenagers and high schoolers and college students know that. You don't come to church because you have to. You come to church because you want to be tenaciously connected. Because you see, when you're not part of something like this, it just means that you're out on your own. And when you're alone, you're vulnerable. And so we come together because we need each other, and you know, you help me, I help you, we encourage one another, we hear stories, we see people being baptized, we see, you know, things happening, and so that changes the way we look at church. How about scripture reading? So you don't have to read your Bible. If you read your Bible, though, here's what's going to happen. It's going to help you to be tenaciously connected to Jesus. And so now you're motivated in a whole new way. See, when we talk about small groups, in fact, we're asking you even today in your bulletin to take a test drive of a small group. In other words, if you're not in a small group, why don't you just try it out for 6 weeks? We start a brand new sermon series in the beginning of October, and it's going to be an exciting series. We've been planning this for, well, I don't know, probably a year or so. I mean, it's exciting, and we're ready for this, and we're going to ask you to test drive it. But we're asking you to be in a small group, not because it's what we do here at Fairhaven. We're asking you to be in a small group because it is a way for you to be tenaciously connected to Jesus. It's a whole better reason. It's a much better reason. See, serving, when we ask you to serve, it's not because we have jobs that need to be done, although that's true. It's because when you serve, you are tenaciously connected to Jesus because you're serving other people. Giving, let's talk about giving for a minute. So if you're brand new, let's make a sure it's really important. We don't give here at Fairhaven because we have a budget. We give because we do not want to be enslaved to our money. Are you with me on that? And we do so, and in our giving, what we do is we say, God, you're far more important than anything that I have, and that is a way to be tenaciously connected to God, to Jesus in our lives. This makes a whole lot of sense to me in my life when I start thinking about it. Walk this way. So let me ask you two questions, and I'm done. What is drawing you away from Jesus? Sports does that. I'm an athlete. I get it. Parents, let's be careful, because when we are drawn away by sports, you know what happens? Our kids are not tenaciously connected. We have to be careful. We're not legalists here at Fairhaven, so I mean, I understand sports. I played them. What about, you know, hobbies and fun, and what about all these kinds of things? We got to be very careful that they don't draw us away from these important things, not because you have to, but because you want to be tenaciously connected to Jesus. And when you are, that is what walking by the Spirit means. And when you do that, you'll have victory, you'll have freedom, you'll understand what grace is, you'll be motivated to obedience for a far better reason, and you'll love in a way that you probably never loved before. So that's a question number one. Question number two, what area of your life do you need to surrender to Jesus? See, we were in room 10. Maybe there's room 8 that needs to be surrendered. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're holding on to and you're not even sure that God will do something with it. I'm here to tell you today that if you give him that area, that room, you can walk by the Spirit. What a gift that God has given to us. Not only did he give us his Son, he gives us his the Spirit, his presence in our lives that gives us the power to do the things that he wants us to do. That's an amazing God. That's an amazing God. That's a God that I want to worship. Bow with me. Father, we thank you that we're here in worship in all of our campuses. Thank you for Springboro, as there are those at Springboro that are wrestling with areas of their life. And Father, thank you for Northmont. My guess is that at Northmont, there are some there that are really dealing with issues in their life that makes it really, really hard for them to be motivated to the right things. Father, for Classics and for us here at Centerville, I pray that we would understand that our freedom is at stake, and you've invited us into this amazing, amazing opportunity to walk this way. Help me, help us to do that. And Father, I pray that as we take our fists that are closed, and as we release a relationship, as we release parenting, as we release college, as we release our businesses, as we release things that are happening in our lives to you, we thank you that we can trust you because of your grace and your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.